Fantastic. Okay, so we're going to be continuing our series on the way of life. And before we look at the one that we're doing today, which is silence and solitude, which is the opposite of the week I've just had, then I just want to have three general principles about our way of life series that I want to re-emphasize, and people have already talked about this. But the first thing I want to say about our way of life series, the daily and the regular practice of Jesus, is it's not about us doing these practices to become like Jesus. Because we can't do these practices to become like Jesus. Because there's nothing that we can do to become like Jesus. Because that's back to works and that's back to Pharisees again. It's about us creating space for God, getting into the place with God, so that by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit enables us to be like Jesus. Because otherwise we think that the more we fast and the more we pray and the more we read the Bible and the more we spend time in Sabbath and the more we do all of those things, we earn our right to become like Jesus Christ, and we don't. Jesus Christ died on the cross and he sent the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would work in us and transform us. The Holy Spirit wants us to get into a place, into a space where he can move in our lives. And that is why today in particular we talk about silence and solitude, talk about fasting, talk about Sabbath. It's about, Lord God, I can't do this. I need you to. It's about the grace of God. And that we started with a fantastic worship song. I think we started with this, right? I should know if we did. Your grace is enough, more than I need. At your word I will believe. I wait for you. Not you wait for me. I wait for you. Draw near again. Let your spirit make me new. Let your spirit make me new. That's really true, isn't it? That's theology. And we've got to, and it seems like a bit of a nitpicky thing, but we've got to get our theology right on this. Otherwise, this will just become another Pharisee tick list, as we've said before. Second point about the way of life is that it's not about everybody being the same, ending up in the same kind of like mold. We are unique, aren't we? If we're going to be the habitation of the presence of God in our community, that means that we all need to be filled with the presence of God, but in a unique way. So what does it mean to be like Christ? Does it mean to be like Tom, because he's really like Christ, or like Julie, or like Adrienne, or like Dave, or like Karen, or because they're all fantastic, and they've all got something of Christ about them, but God has formed us to be unique. And so this way of life, and we'll be doing this in a few weeks' time. At the moment, we're talking quite generally, but in a few weeks' time, we'll talk about, well, what does it look like for you in your life, at your age, your stage, your personality, how God has formed you and made you. There's nobody who's ever been made like you. You are a fingerprint that can never be repeated of God's image. Every single one of you. He's got these thousands and millions of fingers around the world, all with a different fingerprint, and that's you. And there's a reason he's done that. Because he wants to bring about this beautiful, I don't know, impact in this world, which can only be done by you. There's only you that create the beauty that's within you, that he's made you. He formed you in the womb, and what he creates is good. He's created amazingness in you when he formed you in the womb. And some of us find that hard to believe. And the third thing that I want to mention about the way of life, that it's not about winning God's approval. Because let's suppose somebody in this room didn't do any of the practices. That they didn't fast, they didn't read the Bible, they didn't pray. Does God approve of them less? No. It would be unbiblical to say that God approves less of that person. He loves us. That's called grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, not at my actions or my doing. So important that we get hold of this. And it's so hard in our product-focused world and our Protestant work ethic world to get our head around this. But the grace of God says, I love you no matter what. In the same way that I love Ellen no matter what she does in her life. You will not ever be able to stop me loving Ellen. Ever. There's nothing that she can do, or Grace, or Hannah, or the other one. Rebecca, yeah. That can ever. So then why would God be any different? In fact, 10 times more than me. And so the way of life is not about gaining God's approval or even trying to convince God to bless us, because he wants to. He wants to bless us. No matter what Ellen did, I'd still want to bless her. But when we get into that space and that place for the grace of God to move, then guess what happens? That really blesses us, doesn't it? We begin to really live in a beautiful place of blessing. It's a really beautiful place to be. And God is just saying, come on, guys, I want beauty for you. I want blessing for you. I want love for you. Just live this way, because this is the way to live. Okay, so those are the three principles to remember. So let's get into silence and solitude and what it is and what it isn't. And I haven't got time to go into everything, but there are some amazing sermons on YouTube about this, Garden Church in particular. If you go to Garden Church, Silence and Solitude, some great talks from them on it. When I was growing up, not only did we not have a mobile phone, not only did we not have a laptop or a computer, we didn't even have a landline in our house until I was about 8 years old, I think 9 years old. So if anybody wanted to get in touch, they would have to write a letter. Or we'd arrange at some point, and there was a telephone box down the end of the road. And I remember at wintertime especially, you'd look out the window, and there's a little light in the telephone box, make sure nobody's in there, and then you get your 10p and run down before anybody else got there. So you'd have to wait outside, and then you phone up your grandma, who did have a landline. And it was so quiet in our house, it was great. And then we got the landline in, and then all of a sudden, two or three times a day, ring, ring, because they used to be so loud. These phones, whoever had them, and it was like ring, 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 ring. I remember my dad answering the phone, hello, on the other end of the phone, like, is it Dom Jolly? Hello, need a market 721031. And it just seemed a less noisy world. There were three channels on the TV, I remember that, our black and white TV, three channels. I've lost count how many channels there are on my telly now. It's in the hundreds, isn't it?
Yeah.
And there's nothing on, but it's. It's amazing, like the noise. You can wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning now, and there's something on the children's TV. If I remember rightly, and I can't remember the timings exactly, was it somewhere between 4:30 and was it, what time was your TV? Was it like 5 o'clock for about 10 minutes, and that was about it. And now it's 24/7 kids TV now, isn't it? You can access it any time whatsoever. You could play football in the road because like every 10 minutes. You don't get a car going. It's like every half an hour there'd be a car going down the road. Now, in every single family now, you've got three cars because everybody's got somewhere to go, haven't they? It's just a busier world, and we know that. So Psalm 37, verse 7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. It just seems impossible in the world. It's a different language, a different world, isn't it? Especially this time of year. And Revelation 8, chapter 8, verse 1, when Cameron was leading us in that song about worthy, 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 and I was like, Cameron was reminded of that time in Revelation when there was just this almighty praise of God. But then it says, after that, chapter 8, verse 1, and when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. When was the last time you had half an hour of silence? Oh, And it wasn't an empty silence in heaven, and it won't be an empty silence in heaven. Because silence is not about emptying your mind. I know some faiths and some religions and some ways of thinking is about emptying your mind and getting rid of your mind and trying to empty your mind. I can't empty my mind. I don't know how to empty my mind. But it's not about that. The silence of heaven is full of God's presence. So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19. It's a classic silence and solitude verses to be reading out. And I'm not going to read the whole thing out. It's 1 Kings, chapter 19, verse 3. And I'm going to pick at it. I'm not going to read it out. I'm going to pick at it, but you can read it in your own time. And so the background to this, for those who don't know, is that Elijah has been on Mount Carmel and he's been taunting the prophets of Baal. It's in a season of dryness, and God has sent drought because he's trying to get his people to come back to him, and they're not, and they're worshipping this prophet Baal. And so there's a challenge, there's a throwdown, there's a battle that goes on. And Elijah says to them, right, okay, your prophet Baal, get him to light the fire. And obviously he can't. And then Elijah says, right, let me have a go. Chucks water on it. And then God, boom, fire. Wonderful victory. Super duper. And then some prophets get killed. And then after that, of Baal. And then after that, Jezebel says, I'm going to get you. And so we go to verse 3. And it says here in chapter 19, verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. There's solitude. So solitude is about external quiet. Silence is about internal quiet. So the solitude that we need is to be able to get into that place where there is nobody else. So Elijah left behind his servant and he went into the wilderness. Wherever your wilderness is, wherever your quiet place is, that quiet, where there is that physical quietness, external quietness. And he gets into this place, this wilderness place. So there's that physical separation. And then it says this. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Prayed that he might die. I love the honesty of the Bible. And he says this. Has anybody ever said this? I have had enough, Lord. I don't know anybody who hasn't ever said, I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. So not only is there a physical solitude, but there's an emotional separation and solitude, a mental solitude that he's experiencing here. I mean, this is a withdrawn place that he is in. And some of us can be in that emotional, mental separation. And at this moment, I'm not going to say whether it's good or bad, because you can decide for yourself in a minute or two. But this Elijah who's been on the top of the mountain and he's seen the fire of God fall is now saying, I've had enough, Lord. And sometimes after you've been in a battle, and often it's an experience of people who've been in war, they'll come back and there's that period of just real depression. After you've been through a crisis, you've been on this high, on this mountaintop, and the adrenaline's been pumping away, or you've been at work and it's been really stressful and you've got through, or you've preached a sermon and it's maybe the first time, and afterwards, quite often when you preach sermons, you do go into that bit of a low in the week afterwards. Or maybe you go through a pandemic. And I don't know about you, I've noticed a lot of people are quite low at the moment, at work and in church, and just generally, we are in a bit of a low place at times. And we kind of think, why am I so low? And the hypervigilance that we've lived through and the crises and all of these kind of things. And so there is Elijah in this same place. He's had this high. Come on, Elijah, what's wrong with you? And maybe he thought it was going to work out differently. But here he is in this low place like the rest of us. And he says, I am no better than my ancestors, comparing himself. Does anybody else do this? Comparing himself unfavorably with other people, still focused on himself. That sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? Because he's in a low place. Don't kick him when he's down, Mike. Still in a low place. I'm no better than my ancestors. I was expecting to leave a legacy and people to hear or worship me, but no. So what happens in verse 5 and 6? He does the right thing. And here's something that maybe we need to do when we're in a low place. He sleeps. And he eats, and he sleeps. He does the basics. He puts one foot in front of the other. He gets up in the morning. He sleeps, he eats, he sleeps. And sometimes that's okay. That's enough. That's all you need to do. God's still there. He's okay. And then we see a visit from the angel. And the angel in verse 7 says, it says, it came back and it says, get up and eat. Great. For the journey is too much for you. So what God is saying here is, you need me. You, the big man on the mountain who brought down fire. Wow. I mean, if that was me and I brought down fire on the beacon in Skelmersdale in front of everybody, I'd be thinking, I am the bee's knees, like inside. I'd be thinking that. I wouldn't say that out loud because obviously that would negate everything. But like inside, I am the bee's knees. Come bring it on. okay? I'm the God man. And there was Elijah. And maybe he was expecting something else to happen. I don't know. But there he is. And he's absolutely exhausted. And what God is saying is, this journey is too much for you. You might have brought down fire from heaven, but you need me. It's not about you. You need me. And if it was me, I would have said to Elijah at that point, because I saw how tired he was, I would have said, why don't you just go for a spa day, Elijah? Go for a spa day. Have a little bit of a rest. Have a bit of a break. Maybe go and have a little bit of a chill out. Wetherspoons. Go and have like one of those lovely breakfasts they have. Just relax and recover. And so instead, God says this. God sends him to Horeb, Mount Horeb. And Horeb means desolation. Desert is what Horeb means in Hebrew. And then we have a look down here. It says verse 8. So he got up, ate and drank, strengthened by that food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached the place of desolation, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. This is Bear Grylls solitude now, because he's in a place called desolation. He's as depressed as you like. He's gone into a cave at night. I mean, how dark can you get, really? You can't get any darker than that. He's in the darkest of places, total solitude. And then in verse 11, skipping on a bit, God says to him in this place, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. So Mount Horeb, for those who don't know, is Mount Horeb was the place where God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Mount Horeb was the place where God gave the Ten Commandments. And so there is Elijah in the place of the presence, the amazing presence of God. And God says, go and stand on the mountain from this place of solitude. And then along come earth, wind, and fire. Not the American jazz funk, because that would have been amazing, wouldn't it? Earth, wind, and fire turning up. That would have been superb. He would no longer be depressed after that, would he? Boogie Wonderland, and all your problems are solved. But not them. Okay, so what was amazing about that was that the wind came and it was woo like that. And it was the same wind that came and shook the earth like it did with Moses. And surely God is in this wind, in this presence. Yes. No, he wasn't. He wasn't in that. And then along comes the earthquake. He's done that before. The earthquake came along, shaking everything up. God is, if that happened right now, if there was like a whoosh here because of my amazing preaching, and then the earthquake starts to shake, God is coming. And he wasn't. He didn't come. And then the biggest tease from God of all, comes fire. Well, you know, a few minutes ago, he's been on top of Mount Carmel, and the fire came down, the presence of the Lord, and everything happened, and blah, blah. And fire comes. Yes, God, send fire, send fire, send fire. You know, my tradition is that, isn't it? You know, send fire, Lord. And that's great. Send fire, God. But God wasn't in the fire. God, for me, and as I was thinking about this, God doesn't like to repeat himself, is one thing I've got from this, does he? I mean, he does sometimes, but he doesn't like to repeat himself. He's a creative God. Isaiah, this is a word for somebody. Isaiah 43, verse 18, he says, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past, see, I am doing a... Oh, yeah, I love that. Come on. I am doing a new thing. Last. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. This is the important bit. Do you not perceive it? In all your busyness, in your mobile phones, in your 100 emails a day, and you're getting from here to there, and thinking about all those things you've got, do you not perceive it? Maybe for some of us, the answer is yes. I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. We need to get into a place and a space of solitude and silence so we can perceive what God is doing. Prophets, be silent first and then shout from the rooftops. And then we see here, where is God? And we read down after all the powerful wind tearing up the mountains and the fire coming down, And it says, after the earthquake came a fire, wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, in verse 12, came a gentle whisper. Now that, in the Hebrew, it's translated as thin silence or sheer silence. After the fire came a thin silence, a sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, knowing it was the glory of God, and stood at the mouth of the cave, and then a voice spoke to him. Silence, and then a voice. Mother Teresa, when she was asked once, and some of you know this, when she was asked once, what is this thing about silence? And she said, it's me listening to God, listening to me. Which can play with your head a bit, but as you think about it, it's me listening to God, listening to me. It's the fullness of just drinking in the presence of the living God. Yeah. With no lists, with no agenda, with no pleading, even. We're called to be a habitation of God's presence in the community, but to be effective in community, we must first be alone with God. I'll say that again for when you want to write it down. To be effective in community, we must first be alone with God. To be a habitation of God's presence in the community, we must first be a habitation of God's presence. And so just to finish with, I just want to very briefly look at how, because it's nice to be a little bit practical in some of these things. And when you get into your groups, if you do go into groups, one thing to do would be to have a look at how we do this silence and solitude. And I think one of the biggest tips would be small manageable moments of silence and solitude. I mean, I started off with 2 minutes of silence in the morning, and that was painful. My head was just filled with stuff. 2 minutes of silence in the morning. And what I found was really helpful for me, because, you know, as you increasingly build that up, and there are some people who go for days in silence. I've managed to get to about 3.5 minutes. is when you find your mind wandering, just go back to, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. And the first thing he's likely to say to you, that if he says anything at all, which he may not, is, Mike, I love you. We can be so afraid of silence, all those things inside us, and those things, sometimes they might come up when we eventually stop all the things that stop those things from coming up in here, all those things we put in the way, all those blockers, all those functional things that stop us from having to think about the stuff that's going on inside here. There's a little bit of fear about the silence, isn't there, and the solitude, being alone with ourselves. But the first thing God will say to you is, Mike, well, not you, obviously it won't be Mike, I love you. Because that's the first thing God wants to say to anybody. I love you. And then just fall back into that. And then just gradually increase that over time. Trust that God will take care of things as you just sit there doing nothing but being in his presence. Maybe in a cave, maybe at night, in a place of separation. So we're going to have a little moment of silence right now. And that was just a beginning. I'd like you to explore a little bit further silence and solitude. Not just because it's something that we think is a great thing to do, but Jesus thought it was a great thing to do. Early in the morning, before anybody else was up, it tells us that he got up and he sought a solitary place and he prayed. Until he was attacked again by the disciples and said, they need you, let's go somewhere else. So let's just do that right now. Let's just spend just a few seconds in silence, and then I'm going to pray. And in this moment of silence, let's just somehow quieten ourselves. And it can be hard because we've got the distraction of just being here together, but sometimes it can be quite powerful being silent together. And as we are silent together for a few moments, then We're going to just open ourselves up to God. And for some people, it helps to think about Jesus or maybe think about God in whatever way you want to. Maybe it's in a particular place, or maybe it's just simply to listen to yourself, just breathing, and but in God's presence. But just say, "Here I am, Lord, here I am." And we're just going to spend a few seconds in doing that right now. Here I am, Lord.